Good morning.
You know, on Christmas Eve, Lois Crosby came to the worship with her friend, and she said something that really, really warmed my heart. And I've never met her before, but she was walking into the sanctuary from Narthex and said, "You know, this is very weird, but I feel the very warm glow in the sanctuary." And she said, "This is very rare, but I feel that." And, you know, that was apparently the sign of God's presence here in this church and in this beautiful sanctuary. And I was very, very happy to hear that. Amen. I know, isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, I hope you do the same, a lot of times I feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and often makes me very emotional. And, you know, as you have noticed, I'm getting old, and sometimes I cannot control my emotion that well, and I have a hard time controlling it. But I'd like to tell you, wherever you are, and I have heard a lot of prayer requests this morning, which is, you know, some of them are very, very heavy. Whatever the situation that you are dealing with, I'd like you to know that God is with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I'd like to assure you, to all those who have come to worship with us this morning via Zoom, God is with you, with each and every one of you. A certain man was troubled with dizzy spells. He went from one doctor to another, and none could tell him what the problem was. He tried everything, it seemed. Finally, it was bothering him so much that he started to lose weight, and he couldn't sleep at night. He became a nervous wreck, and his health began to deteriorate. He had lost hope that he wouldn't ever recover. So he decided to, so he decided to prepare for the worst. He made out his will, bought a cemetery plot, and even made arrangement with a local undertaker for what he was conceived was his soon demise. He even decided to buy a new suit of clothes to be buried in. When he went into the clothier, he measured for everything, picked out shoes, socks, coats, pants, and even underwear. The only thing left was his shirt, and the clothier was about to get the measurement for it. He said, "Oh, you don't need to. My size is 15. The skilled clerk guessed his size by simply looking at him and said, "But sir, you need a size 16 and a half shirt, not 15. The man insisted he wore a size 15. Finally, in exasperation, the clerk said, "But if you wear a size 15, you'll get dizzy spells." There he found the answer. If he continually wore the tight shirt, he would have been dead and did not have a dizzy spell, of course. But thanks to the clothier, he learned that what caused the deterioration of his health and could stop the chain reaction and had a chance to live. Sometimes we are so accustomed to doing things repeatedly out of ignorance or habit or many other reasons. We do not want to change it and develop a bad cycle and end up suffering from the same consequences. Once we get into a cycle, it's hard to break away from it. Jesus' teaching this morning shed light on a cycle that people of God went around for thousands of years by not following God's word. The history of Israel was run by a repetition of disobeying God's word, punishment, and repentance and restoration. We will reflect on this cycle and a remedy to avoid it. Let me read to you Jesus' teaching on a translation called The Message, which may help with what I want to share with you this morning. Jesus said, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved their house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you use my word in Bible studies and don't work them into your life," how funny he phrased that, "you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." Jesus' teaching on how to build life is so easy, even children to understand. "The Wise and Foolish Man" is a song composed with this teaching for Sunday school children, which lyric goes like the following. "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down, and the floods came up, and the house on sand went splat." So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the rock. Building any kind of structure on a firm foundation is common sense, but not everyone practices it. Many build their houses on sand, even though a disastrous outcome is expected. Jesus used this to illustrate life-building skills. The wise one builds life by practicing God's word, which works like a rock in the time of trial. But the foolish one is easily swayed by troubles, for they do not have confidence in the word of God. Something to note here is that both the wise and foolish ones hear and know God's word, but practicing what God says makes all the difference. How to build life was a conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which included about 20 different teachings. Right after his series of teaching, the Gospel of Matthew added people's reaction and said, "His teaching amazed them." Every teaching of Jesus is amazing, but I wonder how this particular teaching was amazing to the audience. To me, it was because Jesus revealed to them very plainly a bad cycle of Israel's failure to build their lives correctly for thousands of years. Take an example from the period of Judges. It is a very helpful part of Israel's history in understanding a bad cycle. 12 judges governed Israel, or 13 of them, if you include Samuel as the last judge, for about 400 years until he became a nation under a king. God raised judges to save Israel from oppression by surrounding nations. Why didn't neighboring nations oppress Israel? Because the people forsook their Lord. As the people suffer from their oppressors, they return to God and cry out to him. The Lord listened to their cry and sent judges to liberate them. The people worship God and enjoy a season of peace for a while. And then again, as expected, they abandoned their God and began worshiping immoral idols of the surrounding nations and fell into their hand. This cycle of fall, punishment, and redemption was repeated all through the period of Judges and beyond. After the period governed by judges, Israel had a king. There were three kings before Israel was split. Israel became a great nation under King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, David's son, did evil in his old age, and consequently, the nation was split into two. There were 19 kings in northern Israel. All of them did evil in God's eyes, and the nation was collapsed first by Assyrians in 721. And the northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and then when they were taken to Assyria, they never returned to Israel. So the 10 tribes were lost. That's where that lost 10 tribe came from. Out of 20 kings in Judah, the southern kingdom, only 6 of them were good. During the reign of those good ones, the kingdom enjoyed prosperity and peace, but eventually it was destroyed by Babylonians for the same reason of disobedient and idol worship. You see that pattern going over around and around and around? The cycle of fall and redemption is applicable to the entire human history as well. God created the universe and did everything in it so perfectly. His creation fell from glory by disobeying his command. Then God sent the Savior to save his creation. Those who believe in the Savior by repentance are reconciled back to the Creator. I once shared my perspective to see the whole history of humankind, and this cycle of rise and fall, in other words, cause and effect, if it's repeated over and over, it becomes a cycle, cause and effect cycle. This cycle has the grip of everyone and every nation. The audience of the Sermon on the Mount would have known the relapse of the disobedience of their ancestors and what followed their corruption. The people were chosen by God. They were given God's word and commandment. But they failed to practice God's word. As a result, they lost their nation at the hands of foreign governments. They built their nation upon the sand and needed a firm and immovable foundation by returning to God's word. Israel's history itself proves that what Jesus taught was true, and the audience could not help but agree with Jesus' teaching. So, I mean, to me, that's interesting. Right after this short teachings of Jesus, Matthew records the audience response, and they said they were all amazed to his teaching. because they agreed to what Jesus had to say. Jesus' teaching contains two essential life-building skills. The first one, the kind of foundation, the rock as the foundation of life. And the second, how to build, is to build life upon the rock. Apparently, the rock is our faith in Jesus. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of the living God, Jesus said to Peter that upon the rock, Peter's confession, Jesus will build his church. We individually are small churches of Christ, and the foundation of our life is the rock, our faith in Jesus and his teaching. Upon this foundation of the rock, we need to build life up by practicing what God says. Knowing and practicing are two different things. The Word of God lists building cores in detail. The Scripture has a lot of building cores. Life building cores. And people know them, know what those building cores are. But disappointingly, not everyone builds his life to meet the requirement. A TV news camera crew was on assignment in southern Florida filming the widespread destruction of Hurricane Andrew in 1992. In one scene, amid the devastation and debris, stood one house on its foundation. The owner was cleaning up the yard when a reporter approached him. "Sir, why is your house the only one still standing?" asked the reporter. "How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane?" "I built this house myself," the man replied. "I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code would withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code." Among many life building skills, these two skills that Jesus taught have been tried and true for thousands of years and can withstand any storm of life. May we continue to build our life securely upon the faith in Jesus, who is our rock of salvation, and put into practice what we believe. Amen.